We want to take a moment this morning and acknowledge some of the things that go on in our world. One of the things we do individually, but also collectively as believers and as a congregation, is we acknowledge things that go on in our world together. And we come to this with a tremendous level of prayerful responsibility and authority in Christ Jesus to lift up people in our world. The scripture adjures us to pray for everyone, for those in authority as well. So we acknowledge and remember Queen Elizabeth today. And we pray for the royal family and all that needs to go on now. But we also pray for and remember those families who have been devastated by horrendous events in Saskatchewan, the James Smith Cree Nation. Each life there, every bit as precious as a monarch. We remember them. And this is 9/11. And we acknowledge that many lives were lost in a vicious act of terrorism. We acknowledge those families. We remember what's going on in Ukraine and the horrendous losses people have incurred there. And in Pakistan, as so many people are displaced. And so we bring that, Lord, to you. We bring you these burdens, these hurts, these things that are too heavy and beyond us, but still, they're not beyond you. And so we come here acknowledging in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord that we are your presence in the world, and you've given us this to lift these people up, to lift up our society, to lift up those in government, and pray for peace. That is our responsibility, and in fact, our deep privilege, our authorized privilege in Christ Jesus. And so we do that today, that the name of Jesus would be exalted in all of life. Holy Spirit, come and help us to respond to you well today and to your word. Thank you, Lord. It might be that you are new in our community and looking for a way to connect, or just trying to find a way to sense belonging in the body of Christ. I welcome you to a little group we have Wednesday evenings called Group B. That's B-E. Doesn't mean you're second place. Group B, Wednesday nights at 7, takes place in the North Star Room. That's back there. So you come to the outer entrance that says North Star. Room. And right now we're going through a series, video and discussion on, it's called When Helping Hurts. How do you confront and face poverty from a Christ-centered perspective? Also, in a couple Sundays, we'll take a little bit of time after the service for all who can stay for the shepherd's table. There'll be some refreshments, but we'll also be talking about how to engage in starting either one-on-one growth in Christ, meeting with someone, or what we're calling three for three people, a triad for 3 months maybe, and just working through some things. We'll talk about that. We're starting a small group. If you are also engaged or wanting to engage in Bible study with a few people, we call it disciple making with each other, there's a new little resource on the table called Becoming Like Jesus. And that's free. You can grab one of those. If you're looking for some encouragement for how to live out your faith at work, since we're in the middle of this Faith at Work series, this little book, it's not so little, Please God, Let There Be Another Boom, that I wrote, is available back there. It's $9. That's cost. And you're welcome to access one of those. They're on the back table as well. In not too long a time, we'll have a Bible study on that same theme that'll be free and available for you as well. So a number of things available, and I trust that those things are useful. So again, Lord, we ask you to speak to us because we need to hear you loudly and clearly, and we believe you're here to teach us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come to the person who's distracted, because that's all of us. Come to the person who's discouraged. That might be a few. Come to the person who is hungry for lunch, and this is going to be difficult to wait. Come for the person who's hungry for life in the Spirit, and make us all that way, especially me. Lord, I need you in Jesus' name. So, text today, as we continue in this series on faith and the workplace, the text is 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. You can look it up. You can open up your device. There's Wi-Fi in here. CAC 1200K, I think, is the code. So I hope that that's helpful. Thessalonians. So every time you fill out a job application now or some registration form or a return address, you can be thankful that all you have to spell is Cranbrook, not Thessalonica. See? Always something to be grateful for. 2 Thessalonians. We'll come to that in a moment. There was a man named Fulton Ridge who was an executive in his company. And Mr. Ridge said about one of his co-workers, his colleagues, he said, if he worked as hard at being productive in his workplace as he does at avoiding work, he would be a millionaire. Some people are idle, lazy, distracted by everything, disorderly. But as I searched through this text that's so important about faith and work, I kept thinking, but I don't know lazy people. The people I know here are diligent. They're involved. So how do we connect with this? The magazine .ca reports that 62% of Canadians say that the number one cause of stress in their lives is work. 27% of Canadians claim that they experience extreme stress every day at their work. That's a lot of stress. Many claim to be burnt out because they experience unmanageable workload, constant interruptions, career stagnation, maybe a toxic workplace culture or outdated technology. The company never springs for updated or new computer systems and other things like that. And so sometimes the temptation may be to think somewhere out there is that plum job, that perfect place to work where it's all peace and joy and love and there's a nice soundtrack to it. And it just feels good always, or at least it just jumps the rut that you might feel you're in. And so at the end of this letter that God guided the Apostle Paul to write to Christians in Thessalonica, we find these words that confront the temptation to give up or slack off on the job. And we're not just speaking to those who are what we call gainfully employed. We're talking about work in general, your working life. You may be retired. God still has something to say here to all of us about work. Now, why would God direct Paul to write about this here anyway? It appears that some people had just quit working to care for their own needs, and they were just relying on other people all the time. In his first letter, he wrote about this a couple of times, but it seems like it's gotten worse. So in this second letter, he gets a little more blunt. Sometimes Paul, I think by personality and in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, was just a blunt guy. And so let's explore the theme. Beginning in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Your work is witness, And now, he says, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they received from us. Dear brothers and sisters, he's thinking of them more as friends than a project. And also, he sees himself, and it appears they see him as a personal friend, more than just a mere function to them. So he commands them in that relationship in the name of, or that means, as you know, in the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord. He gives them this command, stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition they receive from us. Well, why? Why? Does he dislike the unemployed? Is vacation a bad thing? What about those on disability? This is a blunt statement. But he's saying there's something profoundly dangerous about the idleness of some people and the attitude behind it. Commentator Gary Demaray suggests, and I think he's right, that the Thessalonians' confusion about the return of Christ may have driven some to refuse to work. His argument goes like this. Why work to earn a living when you're certain there's no tomorrow on this earth? You know, why get a job? Why work when you're pretty certain she's all going to burn down? Maybe a parallel, maybe. These days could be some disillusionment with work and life, and fear induced by COVID, as well as the ability maybe to get some government subsidies during that time and going back to work. Why? I make more not going to work. But the situation in Thessalonica was so serious in the church that hanging around with idle believers dishonored the name of Jesus. So it accurately showed, he said, I want you to accurately show what living for Christ is like. And to do that, you're going to have to step back from these people that refuse to work. Barclay comments that the word we translate idle, or sometimes it's lazy or disorderly, was written right into contracts for an apprentice. Anybody here ever apprenticed for anything? Ever been an apprentice? Right into your contract was written that if you played truant, and we would say it, played hooky, or slacked off, goofed off, just didn't bother, skip class, because you can. If you do that, it's in your contract that, and your father had to sign this, by the way, that if you did that, you had to make it up another day. So, you can't get away with that, he's saying. So, he says, you're not following the teaching. The tradition, he calls it. The teaching Paul had already handed down by the guidance of the Spirit. So, underlying all this is the theology, the truth that sharing in the glory of the salvation of Jesus Christ the Lord, and who doesn't want that? Sharing in that glory of his salvation is showing the glory of Jesus Christ in your lifestyle, in all of life, including your job or your volunteer work or wherever you're expressing work. Paul had already written to them. He said, he, that's God, called you to salvation when we told you the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Share in the glory. If you responded to Christ, the glory of God is yours. You have a share in that. With all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, he says, stand firm, keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. He says, remember letter number one? Here it is again. Your work is witness. Your whole life is witness because you share in the glory of God. Your work is witness. Patrick Morley tells the story of a man who said, all my life, I wanted to be a high school math teacher. Anybody else share that dream? No. No? Okay. Some of you are good at math. Surprised. He said, all my life, I wanted to be a high school math teacher. Finally, my dream came true. But I soon saw two problems. First, my students were coming to class with problems math can't solve. Second, the Christian teachers in my school didn't know each other. God put a vision in my mind about how to address these two issues. And here was his vision. I am an ordained math teacher. Ordained by God to teach math, yes. Absolutely. Your work is witness. That's really the gist of what Paul's getting at here. Ordained in your work. I wonder if we ever become disillusioned with the world to the point where we just slack off, thinking we're not accomplishing anything anyway. Do you ever just do the bare minimum to avoid losing the role or the job? Is that where you're at? Maybe if that's you, you need to revisit your life work, that gift that God has poured into your life, has wired and inspired into your soul by His Holy Spirit. And you need to bring it to the Lord and bring yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. Maybe you've seen no connection between Christ and your work, your job. You haven't seen your work as an act of worship to the living God, as it is. Act of worship to the living God, dedicated to Christ and His glory. Your work is witness of His presence in your life. And your work sets an example. He continues in verse 7. He says, for you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we could not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Well, that's pretty straightforward. So he sets down this principle for the Thessalonians. In everything he did, he's going to set an example to illustrate that work is witness for Christ. Now, let's just note his statements throughout this. He said, we were not idle. They were on mission, doing what they came to do. The locals would have been happy to hire Paul and his companions. By their work ethic, they were modeling disciplined work. And then he says, we never accepted food without paying. Yes, they could have legitimately asked for income. They could have accepted hospitality. But they didn't even accept meals so that they would not be accused of just being in it for the perks or the money. And then he says, we worked hard day and night. Well, I assume they slept. But they were on this mission of getting the gospel of Christ to people. It had eternal consequences. And they were self-funding to make the point. He was a tent maker by trade, as we know. And then, we certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example. So he's just going above and beyond as he establishes the credibility of Christ's name in this city where his name is unknown. See, in Paul's day, Jewish rabbis often worked at a job in order to, on the side, as it were, do their teaching and whatever ministries they were doing. And so Paul's saying, I don't want this new way in Christ Jesus, the way of Christ as Lord, I don't want that to look like it's less credible than what you're used to hearing. Now Jewish rabbis are paid, But he wants to make sure they didn't just look like, as apostles of Christ, money grubbers. In fact, Paul made it clear that it's all right. He argues for providing for career ministry. He wrote, "What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk?" And even though at that time, traveling rabbis could expect to be fed and cared for as they moved around, and Christ's own disciples received this message from him in Matthew 10:10. "Don't take anything with you. Trust me and I'll provide through the people." Even so, Paul wasn't going to risk the accusation of consumerism in that city in that time. And so in providing for himself, he's saying, "I'm setting the example to challenge the lazy." Now, there's nothing wrong with being paid to declare the gospel in the church, to serve the church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot wrong with doing it to get rich. And in our society, our culture, our day, sometimes my view is that there are sometimes very rich Christian leaders who are highly exalted by the church, but to the world, they often look like frauds. Some have been. Like the gentleman who said, I need a second bigger jet. Because I have a ministry and I've got to get there in a hurry. So I'm making a list of my ministry needs now. A faster, newer vehicle that can handle the logging roads especially well. Now, there's something wrong with that. There's a lot wrong with that. An ad popped up on my computer this week. It's interesting, the timing. From someone purportedly running a Christian ministry saying, "Sign up for this series and I'll show you how you can become wealthy like," and listed a bunch of well-known Christian personalities. You would recognize many of the names. Because we could become rich like them. I got an email this week saying my address had been selected to receive $2.8 million. Talk to me after. We'll split it up. Think of all the church buses we could buy. And there are those things that are fraudulent. Now, don't misunderstand. God meets our needs through Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He's generous. He's good. But when we take that part of the care of God and make that the whole gospel, the prosperity gospel, as it were, and we're way off course. There's a lot wrong with that, but there are some good things in it that we need to rely on the Lord and trust him. He's good. Paul just brings us down to earth with this real life statement. Those unwilling to work won't get to eat. Is that your rule at home? I'm not recommending you try that. It's just, it's there. The point, notice, the point is unwilling or refusing to work. And the verb tense apparently in Greek implies a continuous unwillingness. It's no, that's not for me. They were not unable. They were unwilling. So how do you go about your work? We don't mean only your job, but any purposeful work. Dennis Bakke tells about a volunteer who worked at a church learning center. And he also worked part-time as a server at a restaurant. And he worked just enough hours at the restaurant so that he could keep working as a volunteer at the church learning center. Nothing wrong with that. He waited tables so he could volunteer. Bakke points out he obviously valued the learning center work a lot more than waiting tables. And a lot of people applauded him for this. But Bakke questions his belief that the learning center was more important than waiting tables. What do you think? Bakke writes, with his attitude and philosophy about work, was he really doing justice to his job at the restaurant? Was he treating the role of waiter as one ordained by God? Was he performing his job as God's steward, serving the dozens of people who sat in his area of the restaurant each night? Was he cutting corners? Did he have a godly attitude? If he didn't see his work as a sacred responsibility, would he do his best? Would his light shine brightly for God, or would he go through the motions to earn the money and save his best efforts for the learning center? If someone followed your example at work, if someone followed and copied the way you invest in your work contribution, whether it's voluntary, whether it's paid work, if someone followed your example, would you hire that person? Your work sets an example. Your work is witness. And your work meets needs. He concludes, yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so that they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. Now, how does your work meet needs? First of all, he says, essentially, mind your own business. He says, don't meddle in other people's business. If you're not working for whatever reason, don't try to live vicariously through others, including your adult children. That's called meddling. If you're not busy enough, you could just be in everybody's hair, metaphorically speaking. So we need to add a disclaimer here. The text does not refer to those who are unable to work because of physical or a mental disability. Some have worked at jobs that are so destructive, they have to step away for a while and recover. And he's not condemning those who are retired, who need to slow the pace, who have worked hard for a lifetime. And he's not referring to those who work hard to pay the bills, but sometimes still need extra help, like the food bank. I became familiar with a food bank in a very affluent area. And the assumption by some people was that in the community was that if somebody really wanted to get a good job and work and earn, they wouldn't need the food bank. Yes, a few people abuse the resource. Of course. Humanity does that. And yes, a few people are lazy. Yeah. But to say this is always behind poverty is false. I like how Gary Demaret challenges us. He writes this, it's not likely that a church turned in upon its own success and security is going to experience genuine spiritual renewal. We may succeed in building larger and larger churches and attracting more and more customers. But until we get serious about the hungry, the thirsty, the refugees, the sick, and the captives, we simply are not the church of Jesus Christ. Wow. He's Paul-like blunt. God guided James to write, suppose you see a brother or sister who had no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day. Stay warm, eat well, you know, God bless you. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It's dead and useless. That's true on the job. In our scripture text today, the Thessalonian believers, Paul is referring to those who willfully avoid work. They were idle They were meddling in other people's business. Your work meets needs. Instead of meddling, he says we should settle down. Settle down and earn a living. Christ-centered work is part of God's plan. Scriptures say in Proverbs, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. Your work meets needs. And then he says, keep doing good. Never get tired of doing good. How is it possible to never get tired of doing good, I ask you honestly? And we are, if we are honest, I think, saying, well, I get tired of doing good. Good grief. How is it possible? Well, his point isn't that we don't get tired. We do. We need rest. We need to step back. We need vacations, etc. Day off is a wonderful thing. But the point is, he says, he's meaning, don't get disillusioned and just give up on serving. We might become cynics when we feel like someone else isn't pulling her weight. So we're tempted to be resentful and quit ourselves. And sometimes the needs are overwhelming. I am, and we are, inundated with requests for help, often by very good Christian organizations, and we do respond. So many come to me as email requests and phone calls, and they're good. You know, I'm not talking about the ones that say, hey, you know, I'm a prince in such and such country, and if you'll just give me your bank account number, I need to invest $500,000 to keep it safe. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the real, credible ministries. And sometimes the most effective are those that are helping other people get involved in their work. For example, we gave money toward the vocational training center in another country, and they train young women who they've helped get out of the sex trade. They were slaves, benefiting some pimp. And now they're learning to live and experiencing healing, but also learning how to do something that's a trade or a craft or a skill that supports themselves. We tell this story every year at our celebration Sunday, usually in June. You know, the little boy is on the beach and he's picking up one at a time, a starfish, and there are thousands of them strewn along this beach. The tide brought them in, and he's tossing them back into the water. A man comes along and says, son, you know, you're wasting your time. Look at the beach. It's strewn with these things. You're not making any difference. And as the little boy picks up another one, tosses it into the surf, he said, makes a difference for that one. Each one, shepherd one. Can't do it all, but you can do something. We can do something. Lately, for example, it's been helping provide dentures. Imagine if you can't eat and you have no coverage and no cash. That's a real thing. Now, sometimes it's just providing grocery cards so someone can eat and get by. You can make a difference for one. Each one, shepherd one. You do something for one. Oh, Lord, open our eyes to the one in front of us. Christian author Chris Lowney writes, work tends to be construed as work for pay, but work is any purposeful activity. Your work meets needs. So keep doing good. Your primary ministry at work is, drum roll, your primary ministry at work is doing really good work. Because if you're not, whatever you say about your faith doesn't add up anyway. So keep doing good and don't let each other be comfortable with laziness. You know, there's that poke function. Don't let each other become comfortable with laziness. Take note means to mark out the person that won't work. And he says, stay away from them as a way of drawing attention to how badly they represent or misrepresent Christ. And Paul is saying there that pointing out the guilt is actually motivating. Now, you got to be careful with this one, because shame-based ministry is not from God. You could probably think of lots of examples where Christian ministry has sometimes used shame as a way of trying to control people. That's terrible. But he's not saying try and lay a guilt trip on someone, but just point out that it's already there. If you're a slacker, if you're doing a lousy job and you're claiming to be a Christian, you're already guilty. Don't treat them as enemies. Just warn them. It's not shunning, but a concentrated effort to make them aware of the damage they're doing to the name of Christ. Barclay notes that discipline given with contempt produces resentment, not reformation. The goal wasn't condemnation, it was restoration as a brother or sister. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." So your work is witness. Your work sets an example. Your work meets needs. And so by way of application, we ask these questions. First of all, do we merely work as a means to an end, the check, or the weekend? I think a lot of people in our culture work for the weekend. Or do we work as a witness for Christ's glory? That is counterculture. That he is present in your life. Your work is witness. A second, if others worked with the commitment that you and I demonstrate, would we hire them? Our work sets an example. And then, do we willfully avoid work, or hard work just because we'd rather be idle on a consistent basis? Your work meets needs. So the way forward is to bring all of our work to Christ today, offering it to him. Repent, if necessary, of laziness or idleness or being disorderly. Give him glory for the opportunities to serve. Have you lately said, "Thank you, God, for my work, for this opportunity to serve you"? Have you framed it that way? Do you believe God is Lord of everything? He's Lord of work. Lord of our jobs, Lord of our volunteering. Elton Trueblood said this, "It is gross error to suppose that the Christian cause goes forward solely or chiefly on weekends. What happens on the regular weekdays may be far more important, so far as the Christian faith is concerned, than what happens on Sundays." Your work matters to God. Sherman and Hendricks quote Dr. Clayton Bell, who said, "According to a study, which I read several years ago, no church can create enough meaningful jobs for all its members to do something in church. In fact, only one-third of the membership of a local church can be given a job doing church work." We got lots of jobs available if you need one, but we don't have enough for everybody. So if you think that serving the Lord means doing some work in church, then two-thirds of you are doomed to frustration and disappointment. And these are the statements that say things like, "I don't have a ministry. I don't have a gift." Yes, you do. It's where you are, where God has put you. You are a contributor, not merely a consumer. Your work is witness. It sets an example. It meets needs. You are a Christ-centered worker. Now, there may be some here today who need some encouragement in this, and you need to form a triad with a couple of other people just to meet together every week, every other week, every month. have each other's back in prayer. Pray for coworkers. Pray for the job. If that's you, try to connect with someone. If you need help with that, let us know. We'll try and help. Because your work matters to God. Your work is a witness. Your work sets an example. Your work meets needs and glorifies Christ in his kingdom. The worship team is going to come and help us with this song of response. And as they're preparing, would you just join me in this quiet moment and think, this coming week, fill in the blank, I will be working at. What is it? I will be working at, and I bring myself as God's living sacrifice. Come, Holy Spirit, ignite our hearts to bring ourselves to you and our work daily, even moment by moment. We pray for those who face that kind of stress at work, which is, it just feels soul crushing. Who are thinking, how can I relate to this? And who may feel unintended condemnation, oh Lord, for rich grace. Reaffirm people who are in tough on the job or in their volunteer society for whom it's really tough to stand out for Jesus. It's just difficult to even be there. Give them strength. We pray grace over them now and look forward to your work in them and strength for them. And where the time is right for change for them in that environment. And we pray for those who manage and lead others, that they would know how to set the example. Help us with that, oh Father. And we pray for those who are starting new jobs. Help them know how to give these things to you day by day. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to meet us and teach us. Thank you for the gift of work. In Christ's name we pray.